Hey, if you will, take your copy of God's Word and stand. And we're going to turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Excuse me, chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 32. We're going to look at verses 32 and 33. And I'm going to give you some time to locate that. And while you're looking for that, I want to remind you that if you have accepted Christ and you've surrendered your life to Christ, but you have yet to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, on June the 2nd, we will be having a believer's baptism service. So be sure to get signed up. You can go to our website. You can sign up out at the table. Whatever you do, get signed up and just follow through with that next step to be baptized. It's very important. It makes you whole. You will feel completed. You'll feel whole. And again, that'll be June the 2nd. Also, today is Pentecost Sunday. Pastor, what is Pentecost? In one quick phrase, it's when the church was born. It's when the church was born. It's when the Holy Spirit fell. And I'd love to sit here and tell you that I'm smart enough to know that it was Pentecost and tailor this message to fall in line, but I'm not. I did the message and then found out it was Pentecost. That's all God, folks, because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And I know this much, I've done this long enough, that any time you talk about the Holy Spirit, there is spiritual opposition. The enemy, the devil, is going to throw everything he can at us to get us distracted, to get our minds off on something else. And so it's my prayer that on this Pentecost Sunday, that you would just lay aside the plans will be there after church. Don't be worried about where you're going to eat or where you're going. Maybe you're leaving for vacation. All that stuff will be there. We're in the presence of the Lord. And he's given us a message. He's given us a word. So sit, absorb, take it in, make notes, get in your word, and watch what God will do. Because I believe he's going to do something super special today. Our text again is John chapter 1, verse 32, reads like this. John the Baptist said, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, John said. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is the one whom baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being here. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be in your presence. Lord, for you to be here tells me that you're at work. There's many people here today, God. We all need a touch from you. We all need a word from you. We all need you, Lord. We want more of you. And so, Lord, you have your will and way. Prepare the hearts, Lord. We did our best to please you with our worship. Lord, our hearts are prepared to receive your word today. God, may they hear another voice other than mine, that being the voice of the precious Holy Spirit, as you speak to our hearts. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to continue What It Means series. I know you're probably tired of hearing about that, but I just want you to know that we, over the last several weeks, next week we'll kind of wrap it up. We've been laying a foundation on which, upon which our church is built upon. And I gathered our elders really before the church really got going good and said, hey, guys, listen, for several months, I'm going to be doing a lot of teaching because we got to do some unchurching and rechurching. And I want people who call Encounter Church home to understand what we're about, what God has called us to do. And so we have been doing this What It Means series because we do believe that we can get so familiar with certain verses, certain passages that we just kind of gloss over them because our mind tells us, oh, I understand that, I know what that means. But there's so much more that we can mine out. And so today I want to talk to you about what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've been around church any amount of time, you've heard that phrase, you've heard that statement, and baptized in the Holy Spirit or baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I realize that due to varying denominations and denominational background that we all that makes up Encounter Church, that this can be a sensitive subject matter. And I promise God when we started that I would not shy away from the sensitive subject matters. He's called me to preach the whole counsel of God. And there was a time as a young preacher, I couldn't have said that, to be honest with you. I was more concerned about what people thought. Didn't want to offend anybody. But at my age, I've got more days behind me than I got ahead of me. And I've got to give an account to God for how I handled his word. And when he gives me a message, listen, it's not something I think will be cool or neat to talk about. No, it is impressed upon my heart to teach and preach whatever message that is. I don't want to get up here and just come up with my own message. No, may that never be. And so today we are going to discuss a sensitive subject. And I want to preface this talk by saying I'm not being influenced by any particular denominational background. My family tree, like, I don't even know that you can call it a tree. It's just kind of jacked up. It's a cross between a tree and a grape. I don't know. It's just, my family's, we put the funk in dysfunctional. So I said all that to say this. My mother was raised holiness, okay? My first experience with church was Independent Baptist. That's Baptists who can't get along with themselves. So they just got to be independent. And then I moved from there to a Baptist church, the Baptist denomination, and it's as dysfunctional as well. And then I came into the Congregational Methodist. I still don't know what that is. And so if you said, Pastor, if you're going to preach on this, you've got to tell me where you are. You've got to line up with something. Well, if I had to say, I am a Baptist-costal. I'm a Baptist-costal. I get that Pentecostal vein in me from my mother, and I don't know where the Baptist one come through, but anyway. So with that said, listen, church, I know that church denominations have created this stigma, this sensitivity that surrounds the Holy Spirit. The Baptist or the evangelical side has moved away from the works of the Holy Spirit. The Independent Baptist Church that I first had an encounter with and was part of for a few years, never one time did they mention the Holy Spirit that I can remember. My wife grew up in that church. She could probably tell you more. But they've moved away from the works of the Holy Spirit. Now, to be fair and balanced, the Pentecostals have moved beyond the works of the Holy Spirit. I'm being serious. The more fanatical, the more emotional, the more crazy it is. Oh, that's a move of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't see that in the scriptures. J.I. Packer said, "The Holy Spirit's main ministry is not to give us thrills, but to create in us Christ-like character." So what is the baptism, Pastor, of the Holy Spirit according to the Bible? Well, I'm going to give you a definition, then I'm going to give you the scripture to back it up. Again, this is not my opinion. I'm not influenced by any denominational background or affiliation. But here's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the work whereby the Spirit of God places the believer into union with Christ and into union with other believers in the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. Now let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members." Paul's talking about the physical body. Our physical bodies is made up of many different parts. You all know that. Every part plays a part. So, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. Now look, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Pastor, what are you saying? The Bible teaches us that all believers have been baptized in the Holy Spirit if, in fact, they have been born again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not only for a select few to experience. The born-again believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. When you gave your life to Christ, He supernaturally came in and took up residence inside of you. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the baptism. You got all of Him. Baptism means to submerge, means to dip in, means to totally cover. And so when you were born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, "We were all made to drink of one Spirit." We were all made to, listen, I believe that every believer has all of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. He didn't just give us a little bit. He didn't just give us enough to get us started. No, He came in. He moved in. He didn't bring an overnight bag. He brought all of His belongings, and He moved in, and He resides in you, and He resides in me. I remember as a young preacher, I was gathered around a group of preachers that varied in denominational backgrounds. And had just one older guy from another denomination, and you'll know by what I'm about to say. Son, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, sir. Tell me about that. Well, when I got saved. I'm not even so sure you are saved, son, if you ain't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why would he say that? Listen, and I'm hoping and praying that by the time we get through with this, this is going to be a lot of teaching, so get ready that you understand what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. PC, do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. I believe in them. Do you believe that they still exist today? I do. Unless you can show me in the Bible where they said that they ceased to exist. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, you can find them in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, as well as verse 28. Their wisdom. It's wisdom, it's knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy. Pastor, what is prophecy? What I'm doing right now. It's simply delivering a message from God. That's why I say when the scripture said, Jesus says, in that day, I'll pour forth of my spirit and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. I have no problem with female preachers. In fact, they do a better job than some men I know. They're delivering a message from God. So prophecy, the discerning or of the spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, administrations, and helps. All of these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will say this, no believer has all of those. We couldn't handle all of those. But all of these are gifts that are supplied by the one Holy Spirit. So if a person has the gift of speaking in tongues and another person does not, it doesn't make the one who speaks in tongues superior to the one who don't. But denominations will teach you otherwise. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the way, if you are a born-again believer, you have at least one gift. Some have a couple of gifts. None have all of them. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are evidence that he dwells inside of you. You see, he's given us gifts to fulfill a specific purpose that God has given you. And he's given me. You see, salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is not the end all. It's a means to an end. What I mean by that, if salvation was, the only reason for salvation was for us to get to heaven, then the minute we got saved, we would fall over dead. And if a pastor was smart, he would invest in a funeral home adjacent to the church. So no, it's not. It's just the beginning. Born again. Get that? We're just babies. We got to grow up. But God has a purpose for your life. And therefore, when he moves in and takes up residence in your life, he's given you a gift to fulfill that purpose. Or gifts. Now, with all of that said, the Pentecostal in me agrees, now listen very closely, that there are supernatural post-salvation encounters that we can have with the Holy Spirit. But the Baptist side of me says yes, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at salvation. And I'm going to give you an illustration in a minute that will help you understand that more clearly. So we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to take a few minutes to look at a few of those post-conversion encounters with the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, I think denominations have mistitled, whatever you want to call it, these post-conversion encounters with the Holy Spirit as baptism of the Holy Spirit. If a person speaking in tongues, then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, or if they're doing miracles or whatever. No, this is just an encounter of the, because here's the deal. If you make it about a person being baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you're making it about that person. And it's not about that person. Oh, he's got the gift of tongues. So. No. Ladies and gentlemen, last time I checked, Paul said, apart from Christ, we're nothing. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, and you don't want me to give you the definition of that. So we're going to talk a few minutes about these post-conversions. The first encounter that a born-again believer that's been baptized in the Spirit at salvation, you've got all of the Spirit in you, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." You got to understand, study the scriptures. Paul is talking to Christians. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but you got to be filled with the Spirit. Listen, when we're indwelt, when the Holy Spirit moves into our life, that's a one-time event. If you're born again, that's a one and done. You don't have to, every time you stumble and make a mistake, you don't have to be born again. You just, it's a one-time event. However, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is continual. It's a process. It's a continual process. Let me explain. And I know none of you can relate to this illustration. But for a person to get drunk, they have to drink more than just a sip. Right? And for a person to stay drunk, they have to what? Continue to drink. Now, only reason I'm using that illustration, because Paul said it. Now look, I thought about by far the greatest prime minister of Great Britain to me, and I believe history has shown, is Winston Churchill. I love Winston Churchill, love studying his leadership. But he had an adversary in Parliament by a lady by the name of Bessie Braddock. And they would just go at each other all the time. Now Winston had a reputation for turning them back a little bit. And one day Bessie said, "Winston, you're a drunk. And what's more, you are disgustingly drunk." He replied, "Bessie, my dear, you're ugly. And what's more, you are disgustingly ugly. But tomorrow I shall be sober, and you will still be disgustingly ugly." The reason he would be sober would be because he would what? Quit drinking. So, the Greek word for field is plerao. You know what's funny? To hear these old Southerners with a thick Southern accent like me try to pronounce Greek or Hebrew. We butcher it every time. Just take my word, it's close. It means to make full. To make full. To make something full, you have to continue to input the content by which you are filling it with. If you've got a swimming pool, you don't just walk out there with one glass of water and throw it in and say it's full. Now, you've got access to all the water you need, so therefore, you just got to keep putting water in to fill it. Now, in our case, to be filled with the Spirit, we need a continual filling. Acts 13:52 says that the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So how do we receive this continual filling, Pastor? This continual filling of the Holy Spirit. First, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in order to experience any of these other encounters that we're going to be talking about with the Holy Spirit, there has to be, it's a must, it's imperative that you have an intimate relationship with God. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon you. You have got all that you need inside of you, but until you get to know him more by spending intimate time with him, you're not going to experience the filling of the Spirit. Here's what it means to be intimate with God, to have that intimate relationship. That you simply, you want to be with God more. You want to be with God more. You want to talk to God more. You want to listen to God more. You want to be with God more than anything. That's having an intimate relationship. And when you have that intimacy with God, he begins to fill you up. He begins to move and fill you up with his Spirit. Look at John 7, verses 37 and 39. Jesus said, it says that he stood and he cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus is telling them, once I'm glorified, what does that mean, Pastor? That he's done everything necessary for us to be able to receive the Holy Spirit, for him to be able to send the Holy Spirit. He bled, he died, he was tortured, he was resurrected, and he ascended back to heaven. And it all had to happen for us to receive the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples he's going to be going away. They were flipping out. Oh, God, what are we going to do without you? He said, listen, guys, listen, it's very important. It's more important that I go away, because unless I go away, I cannot send you the Holy Spirit. And so he sent them the Holy Spirit. He released them because he was glorified, and therefore we can have these rivers of flowing water. What is that? That water represents the Holy Spirit. And once we have that relationship and that intimacy, it will begin to flow and it'll begin to fill us and it will begin to spill out. And people will say, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, because it'll be evident. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to open yourself up to God. And when you open yourself up to God, he will fill you with his Spirit. The MacArthur Bible Commentary says, being filled with the Spirit is living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting his mind through the word dominate everything that is thought and done. What does a Spirit-filled life look like? Colossians 3 and 16 says this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Richly, full, pure. Just, you've got more word of God in you than you got garbage in you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Listen, have you ever heard somebody, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband, or maybe somebody at work, and they're just over there in their own little space doing their own thing, and they're just singing a worship song? They're full of the Spirit. It's coming out of them. Listen, when you're full of the Spirit, you can't contain it. Your conversations, Jesus said, will be seasoned with salt. It will permeate your conversations. You will be alone. You'll just be, anybody other than me riding down the road, you sing really good. And if you're by yourself and you're just letting it rip to a worship song. Anybody? Yeah. You're full of the Spirit. If you wasn't full of the Spirit, you wouldn't be singing those things. That's what the scripture says. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, in other words, whatever you say and do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, if you jump on down 18, 19, 20, 21, it tells us if you're filled with the Spirit, wives, you'll be a better wife. That's what verse 18 says. Husbands, verse 19 says you'll be a better husband. You will know how to love your wife. Because you're filled with the Spirit, and a fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Hey, children, they can be Spirit-filled. If they know the Lord, they'll be more obedient. Dads, you'll be a better father, verse 21 says. If you serve somebody, if you work somewhere, you'll be a better employee, is what the scripture says. In other words, your life, if you're filled with the Spirit, and by the way, every one of you can be, if you're not already, your life becomes a life of worship. Every area of your life, because that Spirit is spilling over into every area of your life, will be influenced by the Holy Spirit and will become a means by which you worship God. See, the church has made the awful mistake of tying, when you, listen, I'll test you. When you think of worship, what do you think of? Go on, say it. Music. So much more. That's just a wee little portion. So much more. Your life, giving, your relationships. Listen, because you're filled with the Spirit, it will permeate. Let me give you an example. I knew I was going to camp here a little bit. We'll get done before the end of the day. What's the difference in having the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelt, which we all do, and the filling of the Spirit? This just came to me. I got to believe it was God. And I'm not like glorifying these things, but we all have one so we all can relate. This phone that I keep in my pocket contains way more than I've tapped into. It does so much more than I have learned how to do. So, does it mean, Pastor, that when you want to learn, they start downloading stuff? No. It's already in there. It already has the ability. But the more time I take studying, how does it do this? I start researching, how do you do this on the phone? The more I learn how to do it. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. Everything that we're talking about today, every gift, every move, everything is in you. And the more you get to know God, the more that feeling will begin to fill up. To overflowing. I would encourage you, this is what I do every day. I pray every single day, God, give me a fresh feeling. Give me a fresh feeling of your Spirit. D.L. Moody said when he was asked, said, Pastor Moody, why do you always ask for a fresh feeling? You need more feeling of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Moody said, because I leak. Because I leak. Let me explain. If you're full of the Spirit and it's flowing out of you, you're pouring it out on other people, it will lower. You got to continue to be filled. Lord, fill me. Fill me, Lord. Listen, we're like a sponge. We're to be with God soaking up all that he has for us, and then we're to go out and ring it out on other people. And then we go back and we get more. We got to have a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. So after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which comes at salvation, then you can have a filling of the Holy Spirit. And once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it leads us to point two. That other encounter, and that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us," don't miss that, underline it, highlight. If I put it up there in bold and underlined, that means I want you to do that in your Bible. And I want to add some, circle us. Not just a select few. Paul is talking to a group of believers. He's saying, us is God who also seated us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Listen, when it comes to the anointing, I'm going to go back to some denominational errors. There have been pastors across every denomination that will use two verses in the Old Testament to protect themselves, to hold themselves superior to other people, and it's found in Psalm 105:15 and 1 Chronicles 16:22. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Anybody ever heard that by a man of God? That's incorrect. Now, I tell my wife that at home. But I'm just teasing. Just ask her reply. She said, "I'm going to touch you." Let me explain something real quick. In the Old Testament, which both of these scriptures, this whole statement is even said, in the Old Testament, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had not came on the scene yet. He had not been glorified yet. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling the people of God. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. So God would send his Spirit on a man of God and make him a man of God, because the Spirit of God, the Bible says, would be upon him. Now, in the New Testament, obviously, because Jesus has been glorified, when we're born again, his Spirit indwells us. It's no longer only upon us, because if something is upon you, it can leave you. The Spirit, many times in the Old Testament, God would pull his Spirit back off of a man of God because it was only upon him. But once he comes and sets up residence, that's forever. Now, in the Old Testament, when a man of God was anointed, they would mix up spices and fragrances and into oil. And I learned this week. This is what's so beautiful about the Bible when you study it. That you can find this in Exodus. Just go there, you'll find it. When they would anoint a man of God, they would pour 4 quarts of oil over his head, and it would run down his beard, and it would run down his clothing, and it would run off on the floor. So how did you know there was a man of God in the house? You could hear the sloshing. He'd be... And people say, "Who's that?" "Oh, that's the man of God." Because oil represented the Holy Spirit. And the fragrance, they could smell him. There was an aroma. There was an aroma about the man of God. He was identified by the presence of the oil. It was outwardly, they could see it, they could smell it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything, you get this. Today, in the new covenant, because Jesus did what he did, he's been glorified, you are anointed. If in fact you're born again, the Holy Spirit, the anointed one, dwells in you. So when we say, touch not thine anointed, you better not touch none of God's kids. Don't touch. Every one of you anointed. Oh, is that what you think? No, this is what the Bible teaches. Look, 1 John 2:20. Before we read it, go back to 1 John 2:1. This is how he starts it off. Dear little children, who's he talking to? Christians, other believers. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Every believer, not just a select few. Pastor, how can we experience or encounter this anointing? How can we walk in our anointing? When a believer is filled with the Spirit, remember I told you everything we're going to be talking about is connected to an intimate relationship with God. When he's filled or she's filled with the Spirit, it releases an anointing. It releases that giftedness. This is the best way to say it. God just puts his hand on it. And it will release because you're being you're just overflowed with the Spirit. And listen, the anointing is in you. It's in you just waiting to be released. How do you know, Pastor? 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which is you receive from him abides in you. So if you got a problem with that, take it up with God. It's for every believer. Pastor, I don't have an anointing. Yeah, you do. It just needs to be released. How do I do that? You get close to God. You get to know God. He's going to begin to feel. He's going to begin to release that more of that Spirit in you, fill you up. And it's going to start oozing out. And then the things that you do will have this anointing on it. And this, your life will have an aroma of God. Oh, I love how the King James Version says, 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. That word unction, where did they come up with that? I'm sitting here thinking like, the only way I can describe the anointing is it's just something deep in that just comes out. I can't describe it, so I can just say it's an unction. I think that's how they came up with it. Because it's hard to explain. It comes from a supernatural place. There's an anointing from on high, ladies and gentlemen. The definition for anointing, by the way, is where we get the word charisma, is a special endowment of the Holy Spirit. He does something special. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got preaching, and then you've got anointed preaching. You've got singing, and then you've got anointed singing. You've got worship services, and then you've got anointed worship services. Ladies and gentlemen, my prayer is to God, give me a double portion of your anointing. God, I want the aroma, the fragrance of God to be on the preached word of God. God, I want the fragrance of God to be on the songs. It ain't about somebody being a superstar vocalist. No, it's about worshiping our God. And when the anointing falls on that, lives are changed because the Holy Spirit is released. And people have a visual. Just like that man of God sloshing in oil, they get a visual. They say, I don't know. There's something different. There's something different. Hey, let's go beyond the church. You business people, you can have a business, but you can have an anointed business. Hey, you can have a marriage, but you can have an anointed marriage. Let me tell you something, when you're full of the Spirit and God's anointing rests upon you, it will flow into every area of your life. Every area of it. Listen, you can have finances or you can have anointed finances. I'm just telling you, folks, it is different. The anointing makes all the difference. There was a group of people observing the disciples one time, said, I don't know, but listen, I can tell those guys are, they, I know them, they're uneducated, they're ignorant, but I can tell they've been with Jesus. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, you want people to say about you, I don't know, but all I know is they love the Lord. There's just something about them. But they don't know how to articulate it, but ladies and gentlemen, you're full of the Spirit and there's an anointing upon your life. Now, the Spirit will never come and go, but that anointing can come and go. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, we all tend to go to extremes. Some rely only on their own preparation and look for nothing more. Others tend to despise preparation and trust to the unction, the anointing, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit alone. But these must be no either or. It is always both and. These two things must go together. Preparation for a sermon, for any area of your life, is important, vitally important. God comes to prepared places. But it doesn't guarantee an anointing. But there will be no anointing if there's no preparation. It's a matter of whatever God chooses. You got to give God something to put his hand on. So, preparation for our worship and praise team is paramount. You can't step up here. I can't step up here to preach without preparing. I've done that before. God has humiliated me. No. You got to prepare. You got to prepare and ask God to anoint it. And if he anoints it, there's just something supernatural and special about it. To walk in your anointing, to operate in your anointing, for the anointing to come out and be on display for the world to see in your life, there has to be, I can't overemphasize it, there has to be a deep intimacy with God. There's got to be a devout, strong life of prayer, a life of obedience to what God teaches us in his word, and a life of faithfulness. So what does it mean to be baptized? Means that we receive the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit at salvation. And from there, we can have a filling of the Holy Spirit. We can have an anointing. And then lastly, and I'm done, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 and 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Don't miss this. He said, you'll receive power and then you'll be my witnesses. What was the witness, Pastor? People saw the anointing. People saw the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it was a witness. It drove the people of God. It led them. It moved them. Without the filling, the anointing, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, there is no witness. Because without those things, without the prayer, you're not going to talk about God. You're not going to sing about God. You're not going to be intentional about reaching. Listen, this is not about me, because I'll tell you, if I'm going to be transparent, I'll tell you how I battle with the flesh. I've got a dear friend of mine that was put in the hospital yesterday in North Atlanta. I'm leaving after this, immediately after this, and I'm driving to North Atlanta to see my friend because the Holy Spirit told me to. But my flesh said, wait till he gets home. Just being honest, that battle will always go on. But my intention when I get there, because the man don't know Jesus. See, when you're empowered by those kind of things, and it's not, listen, for everyone, I'm not trying to make myself, you guys know me, know that for everything I get right, I've missed 10 of them. I'm just saying, this is what the Holy Spirit power will do. John Piper said, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit means you will receive extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. As a born-again believer, you have the ability to accomplish great things for God. Jesus said, through the power of his Holy Spirit that dwells in you, you can be witnesses for him in your home to begin with, in your workplace, in your community, around the world. Because that's what he's called us to do. Now, you may be here today and you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you because if you're being honest with yourself, you've never accepted Christ. You've never placed your faith in Jesus for the saving work that he done. But I want to give you an opportunity today, because if you're here and you're not saved, that's the reason he's got you here. Where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom, the Bible says. And I just want to give you an opportunity right now with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here and you don't know Christ, it's as simple as just saying, yes, Lord.